Right, we're there in 1 Samuel 25. If you remember last week, we dealt with the first part of this chapter. And last week we talked about Nabal and Abigail. And we basically did a compare and a contrast between Nabal and Abigail. And here's what we learned about Nabal. He had a higher possession, he put more of a priority on possessions than people. And Abigail was the opposite. She saw relationships as more important than the things that they had. And then, of course, we also saw that Nabal was just a rude individual. And you know what I've noticed about people that are rude is they often don't realize it. They don't think they're rude. And you want to be very careful to discern that thing. If people around you, and I say you, some of you think I talk about this too much, but, you know, you pastor a church for 5 years and see how much you talk about it. If people around you are constantly being offended, you might be rude and not know it. You might be arrogant and not know it. You may be a jerk and not know it. And if you have any questions, just ask me. I'd be happy to let you know. But, you know, we need to be careful with our words. And Abigail was very kind with her words. She was very purposeful with her words. And we need to be careful that we speak on purpose. You know, we don't just allow whatever comes out of our mind to come out of our mouth, but that we restrain our words. And we learned that last week. We didn't get to the part about David, and I want to deal with David tonight in regards to this story. And here's what you need to understand about David at this time in his life. He's under a lot of stress. If you look at verse number 29, 1 Samuel 25, verse 29, this is Abigail speaking, but she's wisely discerning the fact that David's problem is not Nabal, it's Saul. David is under a lot of stress, not because of Nabal, but because of Saul, King Saul. Look at 1 Samuel 25, 29. She says, yet a man. Now, the man she's referring to is Saul. She says, yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. And you got to understand, at this time, David is running from the law. I mean, there's warrants out for his arrest. His career is messed up. His marriage, we'll see later on in the passage, is messed up. He's living in caves. He is under a lot of pressure and a lot of stress. And you know, you and I, all of us from time to time, are going to deal with stress. We're going to deal with pressure. You know, some of you, I won't ask you to raise your hand, but some of you tonight are under a lot of stress, even right now. You know, you're stressed out. And, you know, we all deal with issues that cause us to get stressed out. It might be career or job situations. It might be financial problems we go through from time to time. It might be health problems we go through from time to time. It might be marriage problems we go through from time to time, or issues with your children and child rearing can cause us to go through stressful things, or just fighting with family or friends or neighbors. Whatever it may be, we all go through times where we get stressed out. Who's ever said these words? Who's ever had these words come out of their mouth? I'm stressed out. You know, I'm stressed. I won't say who it is, but in my wife's part of the family, there's an individual who says that phrase a lot. I'm stressed out, you know, and this individual will come over to our house. She uses these words a lot, and to the point where it actually affected. I remember my son Joshua, my oldest son Joshua, when he was 2 years old, he would walk around and he would say, "Mommy, I'm stressed out." And I mean, there is no funnier thing than seeing a 2 year old say, "I am stressed out," and he didn't even know what that meant. You know, he's just repeating what he'd heard one of his family members say. You know, and we laugh at that because we think, "What in the world will a 2 year old stress out about?" Sometimes I think God looks down at us and laughs the same way. You know, when we say we're stressed out, he just kind of chuckles and says, "What are you worried about? You don't even have to run the universe." But anyway, you know, we all go through times of stress. And I want to just give you five things from this text, five lessons in regards to things not to do while under pressure. Times of pressure, times of stress, when we're stretched a little bit, when we have a load on our shoulder, is a very dangerous time. And we often make very bad decisions when under pressure. And I want to give you five things that we can learn from the story. Some things that David did well, some things that David did not do well, in regards to what not to do, things that we shouldn't do when under pressure. If you're there in 1 Samuel 25, look up at verse number 10, just to remember a little bit what happened. Remember, David sends the messengers to Nabal, and basically he's asking for a gift. He's asking for some financial help, because he renders some services to Nabal, and he did a few things. In verse 10, the Bible says, "And Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David?'" And of course, we talked about that last week. Everybody knows who David is. David killed Goliath. And this is more of an attack on David and an insult and a disrespect. He says, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I've killed from my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? And later on in the same chapter, the servants of Nabal say to Abigail that Nabal railed on Jesse's on David's servants, and that he was mean and he was rude to them. Look at verse 12. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. Now, for those of you who'd like to take notes, point number one tonight is this: when under pressure, don't overreact. When under pressure, don't overreact. We need to learn to respond appropriately. Because notice what David does when the men, young men come back and they say, he didn't pay, or he didn't give, or he was mean to us. He was a bad guy, and he did bad things. But notice the response that comes from David in verse 13. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. If David was, you know, running a one of those Hell's Angels gangs, he'd say, hey guys, lock and load, you know. If David was a cowboy, he'd be telling his boys to mount up. He's getting ready to fight. He says, gird on every man his sword. He said, go get your weapons. He said, go get your sword. He said, we're going to fight. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. And here's what you got to understand. In times of pressure, we have the tendency to make a mountain out of a molehill. And because we're under pressure, we'll often look at things as a lot bigger than they really are. We see these problems and we say, I've never had to deal with something like this, and I've never had to face something like this. But you know what? We need to be very careful to identify when we're under pressure, when we're stressed out a little bit, when things aren't going our way, and Saul is causing us a lot of problems, to not overreact when we're dealing with Nabal's. It's very easy to snap at your wife, men, when your problem is at work, your problem is with Saul, your problem is with, you know, your boss, but you come home and you take it out on your wife, or you come home and you take it out on your children. And yes, they made a mess, and yes, they should have obeyed, but sometimes we overreact, and sometimes we respond in a way that is not appropriate to the situation, and oftentimes it's because when we're under pressure, when we're under stress, we tend to overreact. And you know, we ought to be careful to calm down and look at things in their perspective. That's what Abigail did. She comes to David and says, hey, listen, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, this will mean nothing. 5 years from now, it'll be fine. And you know, I shared with you last week, I read somewhere, Thomas Jefferson had rules of conduct for himself. And one of his rules was, if he's angry, to count to 10. If he's very angry, to count to 100. And that's what you and I ought to do in our lives. You know, we ought to try to just realize right now in my life, I'm under a lot of pressure. I'm dealing with a lot of things. It's either financially or it's relationally or whatever it may be. I've got a heavy burden on my shoulders. So let me be careful not to overreact, because when we're under pressure, we tend to overreact. We need to respond appropriately to the situations and realize, like Abigail did, that the problem really wasn't Nabal. We're not really mad at Nabal. We're mad at Saul. But see, David already decided, I'm not going to touch Saul, but he never made the decision, I'm not going to touch Nabal. And we need to be careful, number one, when under pressure, not to overreact. We're going to go through these quickly tonight because I got five of them, and I don't want to be here very long tonight. I don't want to keep you too long. Look at verse number 21 of 1 Samuel chapter 25. So number one, when under pressure, don't overreact. Number two, when under pressure, don't set high expectations. When under pressure, don't set high expectations. Notice in 1 Samuel 25, verse 21, notice what David says. He says, now David had said, surely in vain. The word vain means for nothing, for no reason. He says, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he hath requited me evil for good. That word requited means to make an appropriate return. He says, he paid me back evil when I did him good. He said, surely in vain. He says, surely for nothing have I kept all that this fellow hath. Now keep your finger there in 1 Samuel 25. Go with me to the book, New Testament book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter number 6. And the problem that we find ourselves in often, especially when fighting, is because of unmet expectations. Here's what I've noticed in marriage. Most of our marriage problems are he was expecting something that he perceives he did not get, and she was expecting something that she perceives she did not get. And you know, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to work, when it comes to just dealing with people, it's better to just not have very high expectations. And I know that sounds, my mom and dad, they were joking when they said this, but recently they celebrated, I think, 32? How many years have you been married? 32? 33? 37. Good night. They're old. 37 years. Yeah, that's what it was. 37 years. And I asked my mom, I said, what's the secret to being married for 37 years? She said, don't expect much. And, you know, she was kidding. She was joking. I think she was kidding. But anyway, but, you know, the problem that we find ourselves in is we have these high expectations. And David had this high expectation. He said, well, surely, you know, after I've done so good for Nabal, he's going to repay me back. He's going to be glad to see me. He's going to send us all this food and all this money. He's going to send me a thank you card. He's going to do this. He's going to do that. But listen, why do you do what you do? Is it for the reward that you think you ought to get? Because, you know, especially under pressure, we need to be careful to not set these high expectations, because unmet expectations is usually what brings conflict. I think about the story, remember the story of Naaman. Remember Naaman? I just forgot. I was going to say Nabal. Nabal is the one we're in the book right now. Naaman, when he wanted to be healed, he goes down to the prophet, and he believes that Elisha should come meet him and should, you know, come talk to him, because he's this, you know, political figure, and he's this general, and this and that. And Elisha ends up sending a servant and says, go down to the river, dip yourself 7 times, and you'll be cleansed. And he gets all upset, and he's mad. He says, why didn't he come and talk to me? And he had all these expectations of what he thought, how he thought he should have been treated. And there comes a little servant girl and says, well, if he would have told you to do something hard, you would have done it. Why don't you just go and do what he said? And he goes, and of course he's healed. And the problem is this: unmet expectations. When under pressure, especially, don't set high expectations. Are you there in Luke chapter 6? Look at verse number 32. Luke chapter 6 and verse 32. Notice what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, for if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good, notice, if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend, he says, and if ye lend to them of whom, underline this in your Bible if you don't mind, underline, you gotta underline these words, to of whom ye hope to receive. He says, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies and do good. Notice what he says. Lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is king unto the unthankful and to the evil. People will, they'll get all upset. They'll give you a gift, and you forget to write them a thank you card. They get all mad at you. When that happens, I think to myself, and I try to do my best to write thank you cards, and my wife helps me with that, but, you know, I may miss one from time to time. Somebody gets upset for not writing a thank you card, I just give them the gift back. You know, I mean, good night. Why did you even buy the gift, you know, for the thank you card? And he says, here the Bible says, hey, God is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. And when you get requited evil for good, hey, he's still good, and God is good. And that's how you and I ought to be. But David was doing something that was good, hoping to receive. Doing something that was good, expecting to get something in return. And the Bible says we ought to give, not expecting to receive. And we ought to do, not expecting to be acknowledged. And especially when under pressure, be careful not to set expectations. Because here's the bottom line. People don't often know what you're going through. And if they do, they often don't care. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. It's just the truth. You know, what David needs to understand is Nabal doesn't get what you're going through, David. I know you're running from Saul. I know you're living a righteous life. I know that you just let Saul go. You just had an opportunity to kill him in the cave, and you let him go. I know that you slew Goliath, and you've done nothing wrong. But here's the thing, David. Nabal doesn't know, and Nabal doesn't care. And for you to be expecting something from Nabal, or to be expecting something from Saul, or to be expecting something, it's going to lead you to just frustration, because at some point, men and women are going to fail you and I. You just need to understand that. Men will fail you. And our expectation needs to be in Him who never fails, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our expectation ought to be to God, and we ought to be doing things realizing that even if there's no reward for it on this earth, even if there's no acknowledgement on this earth, even if no thank you card comes on this earth, that God knows, and we're doing it for God. The Bible says this, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And we ought not be weary in well-doing. And David here was expecting. He had high expectations, and it got him into trouble. So number one, when under pressure, don't overreact. Number two, when under pressure, don't set high expectations. Number three, when under pressure, don't shut people out. Go back to 1 Samuel 25, look at verse number 32. 1 Samuel chapter 25, and look at verse number 32. We'll go through these quickly tonight. We won't spend a lot of time. 1 Samuel 25, look at verse number 32. Notice what the Bible says. And David said to Abigail, remember Abigail comes to David and she bows herself down and she speaks to him nicely. She says, my Lord, my Lord, my Lord. She refers to herself as thine handmaid. She says, I'm your servant. I'm here to serve you. She's reverent to him. She does everything she's supposed to do right. And here's how David responds. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. Notice what he says in verse 33. And blessed be thy advice. And blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hastened and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. So David received of her hand that which she had brought unto him and said unto her, go up in peace to thine house. See, notice what he says to her. He says, I have hearkened. You see that word hearken? It means I've listened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. See, David, say what you want about David, and David had a lot of problems, and we were seeing those in his life. But you know something about David that's consistent is he's always willing to listen and receive instruction and correction, even when he's wrong. And even when he doesn't have to. I mean, later on in his life, after he commits adultery, we'll see that Nathan the prophet comes to King David, who has the ability to put him to death, and he puts his finger in his face, and he says, thou art the man, and he responds in a way that is good, and he repents in his heart. And that's one of the main differences between Saul and David, is that David was willing to listen to advice. And hey, guys, even from a woman. Well, I'm a fundamental Baptist and bless God in my house. You know, God gave you a helpmeet for a reason. Two are better than one. And sometimes, you know, I'm not saying men ought to lead in their homes, and I believe that. And women, you know, wives ought to submit to their husbands. The Bible teaches that. But listen, you'd be wise every once in a while to go ahead and open up your eyes and quit talking so much and just listen to the people that God has put in your path to help you. And David here, I mean, he's in control, he's in power, he's got 400 men behind him, all have their swords on, ready for a fight, and here comes a woman, and he takes the time to listen. And he says, blessed be thy advice. He says, I have hearkened to thy voice. Go to the book of James with me, in James chapter number 1. If you find Hebrews towards the end of the New Testament, you got James. You got Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation, towards the end. James chapter number 1. You know, let me ask you this question, and don't answer it out loud, but how willing are you to listen to others? Because remember Nabal, that was one of the complaints against Nabal. He's such a son of Belial that no one can speak to him. Is that you? Are you the type of person, whether you're male or female, are you the type of person that no one can ever correct you? No one can ever approach you? No one can ever tell you, hey, no, you're wrong here? And by the way, it's not just men, it's women as well. I mean, there are women, they're like, I'm not, you know, my marriage is falling apart, my life is falling apart, everything's falling apart, but I'm not willing to sit down and talk to anybody about it because I don't want anybody telling me I'm wrong. Well, you're no David. And you're no man and you're no woman after God's own heart, because David was willing, while going, he's in the middle of traveling to kill Nabal, he's willing to listen and be corrected and told, you're wrong, David. This isn't right, David. And he takes the time to hear and to listen and to receive the instruction. Notice what James 1:19 says. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be," notice these words, this is good advice for life, "swift to hear," the word swift means quick, fast, "swift to hear," notice, "slow to speak, slow to wrath." See, the problem we get ourselves into sometimes is we just talk too much, and we get angry really fast. And we would do well to just be real quick to hear, very swift to hear, very swift to listen, and slow to speak, and slow to wrath. See, but sometimes when we're under pressure, we're under so much pressure, we don't want to hear anybody. We don't want to listen to anybody. No, you know, Pastor, man, he's just crazy. Of course he's going to get up there and tell me that. Hey, how willing are you to listen to others? Number one, when under pressure, don't overreact. Respond appropriately. And don't take out your stress on people that didn't bring that stress. Nabal is a bad guy, but David, he's not the reason you're stressed out. Number two, when under pressure, don't set high expectations. Give not expecting to receive. Number three, when under pressure, don't shut people out. Listen to advice. One of the most frustrating things about what I do for a living is usually when people are right with God, they're willing to listen to anything that I say. And I mean, I get up and preach whatever, and it's like, "Pastor, that's a great sermon. Pastor, that's amazing. Pastor this, pastor that." When they're right with God, they don't need it. When they start getting backsliding, that's when I need them to listen, but they're not here. Or they're not listening. Or they're sitting like this. And as far as I can tell, nothing's coming in. You know, be very careful. Be very careful. When we need advice and correction the most is usually when we're the least willing to receive it. So be careful when under pressure. Don't shut people out. Listen to the advice of others. Number four, when under pressure, don't take revenge. I don't want to spend a lot on this because we spent a lot of it in previous chapters with David, and we'll deal with it again later on when he doesn't take revenge again against Saul. But let's look at it. 1 Samuel 25, look at verse 36. It's interesting what happens here. 1 Samuel 25, 36. "And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house," 1 Samuel 25, 36, "like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken, wherefore she told him nothing less the more until the morning light." This isn't part of the sermon, but it's interesting in the Bible. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 1, when Samuel's mother, Hannah, was praying in the temple that God would give her a man? She was emotional, and it was good. It was fine. She was praying. She was bringing her heart out to God, and she was praying. She was in the temple. Her lips were moving, but nothing was coming out. She was praying in her heart to God, but her lips were moving. Remember, Eli accused her of being drunk. And then she responds and says, "I'm not a daughter of Belial." She says, "I'm not a daughter," and Belial's Satan, the devil. She says, "I'm not a devil worshiper." And in the Bible, it's interesting that there's this connection between drunkenness and Satan worshiping. And here in 1 Samuel 25, we find this man over and over, he's referred to as a son of Belial. And what do we see here? He's getting drunk. No, it's just interesting. I'm not preaching about that. But look at verse 37. "But it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became a stone." So Abigail goes to Nabal. You know, he just had a drunken party. He's probably has a hangover. He's kneeling there in front of the toilet. His head hurts. And Abigail says, "Hey, by the way, I took 3 tons of food over to David last night because he was going to come kill you, okay? Just want you to know that. And I got him to not kill you. That's why you're still here." And the Bible says when Nabal heard that, notice what it says there in verse 37, that his heart died within him and he became as a stone. And I'm not really sure what this means. It almost seems like he goes into some sort of a coma or vegetable-type state. "And it came to pass," verse 38, "about 10 days after, that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. And when David heard that Nabal was dead," notice, when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord that had pleadeth the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal." Notice what he says, "and hath kept his servant from evil." See, David knew what he was going to do was evil. He knew what he was going to do was hurtful. It was wrong. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. And here we see that God took care of it for David. And you don't have to turn there. Let me just read this verse for you. Romans 12:19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." During times of pressure, don't take revenge. That's number four. Allow God to avenge you. Because here's the thing, when you're under pressure, when you're stressed out, when you've got things are going wrong, things are falling apart, things aren't going well, you're in a cave, you know, and you've just got all this pressure on your shoulders, you're going to make bad decisions. And here's the problem. We usually do things we will regret. David would have regretted killing Nabal, because here's what would have happened. David would have gone up to the throne and they would have said, "Oh, David, such a great man. He never avenged himself of Saul." And then someone said, "Oh, yeah, but there was that one time Nabal kind of upset him. He went and killed Nabal and his whole house." And he protected his testimony here because God avenged him and his testimony was intact. We need to be very careful, especially during times of pressure, not to take revenge, not to do things that we're going to regret. So number one, when under pressure, don't overreact. Number two, when under pressure, don't set high expectations. Number three, when under pressure, don't shut people out. Number four, when under pressure, don't take revenge. Number five, when under pressure, don't go down the road of sin. It's very easy to give in to sin while stressed out. Remember Jesus? He goes through 40 days of fasting, and Satan comes to tempt him. You know, whenever you help people in a recovery type setting, helping people with drugs or alcohol or smoking or whatever it might be, they tell you be careful not to get too hungry, not to get too angry, not to get too tired, and not to get too lonely. Because during times of loneliness and being tired physically or being hungry or you're having an appetite for something or being angry, during those times of that stress, you're very likely to give in to temptations. And, you know, here we see David, he makes a bad choice during a time of pressure. Notice what he does, verse 39. "And when David heard that Nabal was dead," that's a good thing, "he said, blessed be the Lord that had pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head." And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. "And when the servant of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent unto thee to take thee to him to wife. And she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord." So here's what they say. They come to her. They say, "Hey, David wants to make you his first lady. David wants to make you his wife. David wants to make you, you know, wants to marry you." And she responds in a good way. She says, "You know what? Let me just, I'd be happy just serving." She says, "I'd be happy just serving the servants of my Lord, you know." And let me go ahead and say this, and this is just my opinion, but I think that Abigail was probably, if there is such a thing, which I don't know that there is, but if there is such a thing as, you know, God's perfect will for your life and a wife that God created just for you or a husband that God, and I don't know that even exists, but if there is such a thing, I think Abigail was it for David. I mean, Abigail was the perfect person to marry David. I mean, she had the wisdom and she had the discernment. She had the ability. There was only one problem. David was already married. David was already married to a young lady named Michal. And he goes and marries Abigail, who, if David was single, I would have said, "Hey, David, this is it. Don't let her go." But here's the problem, David. You're already married. You're already committed. You're already in a covenant. Notice verse 42. "And Abigail hasted and rose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of her of hers that went after her. And she went after the messengers of David and became his wife." And it's a nice story, except for the fact that there's a lady in Israel who already has the last name David, son of Jesse. And, you know, and let me go ahead and say this. Just because people had there was polygamy in the Bible doesn't mean polygamy is correct. Just because people did things in the Bible doesn't make it right. You don't have to turn there, but let me read for you what Jesus said about marriage. He said for in Mark 10, 7 and 8, for those of you that want to write down the reference, he said this, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain," twain meaning two, "they twain shall be one flesh, so then they are no more twain," they are no more two, "but one flesh." That's what God said in the book of Genesis. That's what's repeated all throughout the Bible. They twain two. It doesn't say they three or four or six or ten. It says two become one. That's God's perfect will for marriage. And here's what David does is he takes on another wife. And you say, well, in the Bible, people took on other wives. It doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it God's will. He takes on a wife. And here's what's interesting. Look at verse 43. So this whole time he's been married to Michal, right? And you can say, well, you know, David's been living in the wilderness. Michal hasn't. You know, it's interesting to me that David can Jonathan can figure out how to go have a meeting with David, but David never tries to have a meeting with Michal. You know, I mean, you think you'd set up that rendezvous. You know, if you're running from the law, good night. At least go see your wife or figure out a way to come see for her to come be with you. But notice what the Bible says in verse 43. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel. So here's a third wife, and they were also both of them his wives. Now, I don't know, you know, from the story here, it seems like Abigail was married first, and then Ahinoam of Jezreel. In other passages, though, Ahinoam is mentioned first, and then Abigail. Also, Ahinoam gives David the first sons, so maybe she was married first, and God just gives it to us in this way because the story of their marriage isn't that exciting. I don't know. But here's the point that I'm trying to make. It's really interesting what God does. Because it's not like in verse number 42, he marries Abigail. And then in verse 43, he marries Ahinoam of the Jezreelite, right? It's not like he like gets married to Abigail. And then the very next day, it's like, okay, now I'm going to marry you. Obviously, this happened over a period of time. But God puts it here in context together because here's what he's trying to, I think here's the illustration that he's trying to make. You know, during times of pressure, don't go down the road of sin, because once you start going down that road, there's no end in sight. See, here's the thing. If you can have two wives, why not three? And he ends up with seven of them. You know, and in our lives, we need to just set the standard. You know, we're fundamental Baptists. We're supposed to live a life of standards. But we need to make sure we set that standard where God sets the standard, not where you and I set that standard. Because here's the problem with your standard and my standard. It's up for debate. See, when God says twain shall become one, when God says a man shall leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife, singular, not wives, plural, unto his wife, singular, and two become one, when you set that standard, hey, that's God's standard. That's what God said. But as soon as you cross the line and say, well, I'm going to go ahead and marry Abigail, then why not marry Ahinoam? And why not take on another wife? And why not take on another wife? And that's just the way that Christianity goes. Always set the standard where God sets it. You know, the Bible says that we ought not drink alcohol. The Bible says that we shouldn't even look at it. And if that's new to you, I've got a whole sermon I preached on that. I can give you the CD. But here's the thing that people, you know, people say these types of things. They'll say, well, I know that God doesn't want us to drink alcohol, but I just think one beer is okay on a Friday night. I've had a long week and I'm kind of stressed. You know, I just think one, but here's the thing. If one beer is okay, why not two? And if two, why not three? See, once you start going down this road of, well, I just think it's okay, you know, to cross the line. Set the standard where God sets the standard. You know, you ladies, God puts the standard. I say ladies and gentlemen. God sets the standard for nakedness at your knee. You know, you ladies, you should make sure that your skirts go down and cover your knee. That's where God sets the standard. And by the way, you guys too, make sure you don't put those short shorts on and reveal your thigh. It's nakedness too. But you know, hey, you husbands, be very careful with that. Because here's what your sweet wife will come to you and say, well, you know, I know that this skirt doesn't go down right to my knee. It just, you know, but it's just 1 inch above my knee. But here's the thing. If it's 1 inch this time, why not two next time? Why not three next time? Next thing you know it, your teenage daughter is running around in a miniskirt. You don't even know where that came from. Look, set the standard where God set it. Because once you start going down that road, why not two wives? Why not 2 inches? Why not two beers? Then it's why not three? Why not four? Why not five? Hey, by the way, that's why you got to have a standard. You know, you got to just believe, I'm not going to miss church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Like Lee Roberson, three to thrive. You know, be faithful to all the services. You say, well, why, Pastor? Here's why. Because as soon as you say, I'll miss one Wednesday, you'll miss another one. And another one. And then you'll start missing a Sunday night. Then you'll start missing a Sunday morning. Then, you know, then it'll be 6 months. We haven't seen you. Because, look, as soon as if you set the standard and say, hey, I'm just, this is where I stand. This is what God said. Then we can all agree on whether we like it or not. We can say, well, that's what God said. But as soon as you say, well, I think going to church every other week is okay, well, then every other month will be okay too. And we ought to just set that standard where God does. And David makes a big mistake, and he goes down the wrong road here. Look at verse number 44. We'll finish up. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, because David's married, to Phaltai, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. Now, we don't know here, and the Bible doesn't tell us, whether David chose to get married because Saul had given his wife, David's wife, to another man, or if Saul chose to give his wife to another man because he heard that David had gotten married, or if these two things aren't connected at all. But here's the point that I'm trying to make. After David gets married with these other two women, his relationship with his wife gets destroyed. I mean, up to this point, he has a good relationship with Michal. She's worshiping idols and things like that, but, I mean, she's helping him. You know, she's like covering for him. She's helping him out the window. She puts her idol in the bed and says, David is sick. You know, she's like helping him. After this, the next time Michal and David reunite, it's not good. And the Bible says their marriage ends in a terrible way. And it's probably because of these wives. And there's some sort of a connection there. That's why God puts all these verses together. But look, under pressure, don't go down the road of sin. Because once you take that first step, there's no reason to not take another one. And let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.